Thank you, brother, very much. We really appreciate you. Jeremiah 37, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to be today. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, the son of Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Jephaniah, the priest, the son of Maaseiah, too, said to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. Now, Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire. This is the word of God. Thank you for coming. Please be seated. Please bow with me. We need God's help. We want God's help. And so let's ask him for his help. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would please help me to present it rightly. Lord, I want this message to be biblical, memorable, impactful. Lord, I want it to change us and help us to be more like your dear son, Jesus Christ. These things I can't do on my own. I have no power to create these changes in the hearts of man, but you can, Father. That's your work, and you're pleased to do that work, and I pray that you would be pleased to do it once again this morning through this broken vessel, your servant, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Thank you so much for coming. During the low-fat craze of the 90s, you might remember that time. Everything was either low-fat or no-fat, everything. I remember a product that came out towards the end of the 90s. It was called Olean. Do you guys remember that product, Olean? Raise your hand if you remember Olean. Okay, I'm the only, okay, a few of us. All right. I remember Olean also because I tried it. Some of you who might think, okay, what is Olean before you go any further? Well, it's actually this food additive. It's actually called Olestra. That's what it was called. It's created to help people lose weight. It was added to foods that we love, like chips and fatty snacks, those things that we really want to eat, but we don't want what comes from eating those. And so it was this additive that mimicked and tasted like the fat that we love in those foods, but the molecular makeup of Olean, it was larger than what your body could absorb and digest, and so it was supposed to just said to just pass right through your body. And pass right through your body, it did. It just passed right through. This is why it's not very popular anymore, because of the digestive problems it created with people. Actually, there's no well-known food company in the United States anymore that even uses it. But Olean was created because it points to something in us as a people that's really broken about us. What does it do? Well, We want the benefits of both sides as a people. We want the benefits of both sides. We want the flavor and the enjoyment of eating food that's bad for us. And we want to eat as much of it as we want to. But we also want the thin, beautiful body. We want a nice physique. We want both, don't we? That's why you'll see commercials sometimes. Well, who even watches cable anymore? Ads. Now it's all ads. You'll see ads that show you all this beautiful food. Lots of it. And it's bad for you. And they're trying to sell it to you because we know we love how it tastes. And then the next ad is a young man or young lady with a chiseled, also beautiful physique. And they'll tell you, you want this too, don't you? And we say, yeah, I want that too. I want the first ad and the second ad. I want both ads. And then another ad will come up and say, you know what? We know you like this wonderful food, and we know you also want this wonderful physique. Take this wonderful pill, and guess what? You'll just get skinny, and you can eat whatever you want. And just like Olean made a lot of money before it fell by the wayside, company after company puts out ad after ad and continues to sell the populace all this snake oil that really doesn't work. But they're making money on it because we want both sides. We want both sides of the equation as a people. Eat all we want to eat, but look how we also want to look. Man's always wanted both sides of the equation. But not just in areas of taste and looks, also in areas where the stakes are much higher. Like we'll talk about today, and as we saw today in the text already. That's why I've titled the message this morning, Wanting God's Mercy, but Rejecting God's Message, which is what we saw today in the text. We had a king that was rejecting God's message, but wanted God's mercy. And mankind really hasn't changed. That's why the Bible is so applicable. It's not an old book that's irrelevant. It's as relevant as it's ever been. Because mankind really doesn't change from age to age, era to era, decade to decade, millennia to millennia. He's really, really the same as he's always been. A sinner in need of a savior, and sinner in need of God's truth. A man without direction or hope who needs God's direction and revelation. And that's never going to change. Not ever. So let's look at our text then. Forgive me for stumbling with these wonderful Hebrew names. Forgive me. I know you pronounce them perfectly every time you see them, especially when you're reading through those portions of scripture that you love to read right before you go to bed in Numbers and such, you know, the genealogies. Zedekiah, he's reigning now. And he's sort of a puppet king almost because Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge after he took Zedekiah's uncle away, who was the king prior to him. Remember, because the conquering of Israel, the conquering of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, happened in phases. First two phases have already happened. In order for there to sort of still remain some order in the place, Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, Zephaniah, I'm going to put you in charge. Yes, that's right. I'm getting these names confused. Zephaniah, I'm going to put you in charge just to keep some order. But we're coming back. And Zephaniah really was having none of that. So there was opposition. There was opposition because he was continuing to sin against God as well, even though Jeremiah was saying, you need to just submit to him. He is God's hammer against all of you because of your sin. You need to submit to this. And he refused. He refused God's word, as we see here in verse 2. Look at verse 2. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land. So we start at the top. He, the king, nor his servants under him, nor the people. None of them were listening to Jeremiah. Had the king listened to Jeremiah, that would have trickled down more than it was doing. That's why our leaders are so important. Leaders in our nation, leaders in our church. That's why it's so important that we get the right ones, because their choices often affect the people under them, which is what we see right here. Which is why we need not also be quick to lay hands on a church leader either, which is what Paul says. Don't be quick to lay hands on someone. These people need to show a good, healthy track record. And we'd have healthier churches if we had healthier, godly men in charge. And we'd have a healthier nation if we had healthy, godly people in charge as well, which would have been the case here too. And so from the top down, none of them are listening to God's man, which is why they're in the situation that they're in, which is why they're in this horrible, sad, hopeless situation right now. If they keep doing what they're doing, it is hopeless. And so what happens? King Zedekiah, he sends Jehukal, I'm going to do it better that time, to speak to Jeremiah. Now, this guy is actually going to become a future enemy of Jeremiah. He ends up being a pretty bad guy. And he sends this priest as well. And they go to Jeremiah saying what? At the end of verse 3, please pray for us to the Lord our God. See, Zedekiah wants God's blessing. Pray. Pray to God for us. Will you please do that? Will you pray for us to the Lord? We want God's blessing. But we don't like God's message. It's interesting that we get this because we have here a man acting just like Pharaoh of old, as you might recall. As you might recall, Pharaoh of old acted this way too. He said, you know, I want God's blessing, but I don't want to do what God says. Like, for example, look at Exodus 8. Exodus 8. So in chapter 8, we've got Pharaoh, who's the bad guy in that narrative. You might remember Moses was going to him saying, let my people go. God told him to say that. And he went, and he obeyed. And he said, let my people go, and if you don't, all these plagues are going to come upon the land. And they did. Well, look at this. When it came to the frogs, this is the first time we get this happening with Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. This is 8:8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, children, that means rest, he hardened his heart and would not let them go. He wouldn't listen to them as the Lord had said. He hardened his heart, would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So he said, pray that God will take this away. I want it gone. I want God's blessings because this is bad. I don't like it. And he got it. And he says, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to harden my heart. I'm not going to listen to your message. I want God's blessing, but not God's message. It happens again. Exodus 8, 28 through 32. Look at this. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. And Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. So again, pray for me. I want this gone. Okay, I'll pray. He got the blessing, but then said, you know what? Forget that. Still don't believe you. Still don't like what you're saying. I'm going to do what I want to do. Again, Exodus 9, 25 through 28. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Okay. Verses 34 and 35, though, in the same chapter. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. You see, Pharaoh wanted the benefits of having God's people as slaves, which was sin against God, and he acknowledged he was wrong. He acknowledged that he'd sinned. He knew it was wrong. He wanted the benefits of having God's people as his slaves to build up his own kingdom, but he also wanted the same God to bless him and give him relief from the pain and the suffering that he was under because he was sinning against God. He wanted both. It's interesting that Zedekiah is acting like Pharaoh of old, because Pharaoh actually comes up in our text. Did you notice that? Now, it's not the same Pharaoh of Moses' day. That Pharaoh has been long dead by this point. But this is another Pharaoh that's ruling in that day, still in Egypt. Look at verses 4 through 8 with me again. Let's read along. Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. This is a future imprisonment that's going to happen to him. You might remember in the past, he was already kept up in the court of the king. Well, he's out now, but he's going to get put in prison again, falsely accused. Now it says this, so he's going in and out. He's not yet been put in prison. Verse 5, the army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. So here they are, besieging Jerusalem, trying to get in. Remember, everything's walled up. They were even tearing down houses that people weren't living anymore and pushing them up against the gates. Remember that from last week? Well, they get word, hey, Pharaoh and his army are coming out of Egypt, coming here. Let's pull back from here because there's really no threat. We're not being attacked, really. So let's pull out from here and let's go meet them. Let's meet them and say, I don't think so. We're bigger than you. We're better than you. We're going to get you. You're not even going to make it all the way here. Why were they even coming there? Well, look at verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Why are they coming to help the king of Judah? Why is Pharaoh and his army leaving Egypt to come to help the king of Judah? Because he called for his help. Hey, come help us. Why is he doing that? Well, because Zedekiah went back to, essentially went back. He didn't go back physically, but he sent back to Egypt and said, hey, come help us. So here we have Hebrews going back to Egypt, as it were. He's seeking help from Pharaoh of Egypt. He's reconnecting an alliance with the land God delivered them from. Do you see that? They're not supposed to be going back to Egypt. That's what they wanted when God delivered them from Egypt and things started getting bad. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. I wanted to go back to slavery. They thought it was better. They wanted to go back to where they were enslaved, essentially, and reconnect an alliance. We sometimes do that. Let me tell you how. Egypt represents them being enslaved, and in the New Testament, where that gets picked up on, like us being slaves of sin. And when God delivers us out of the world, the realm of sin and darkness, we're brought into the promised land where we have a better king. And it's bright and we're set free. We sometimes try to reconnect back to the world, our old self, our old ways. I mean, are you trying to reconnect back to the world? The place that God has delivered you from in any way? Are you trying to go back there? And you're thinking and you're spending in your entertainment? It's a huge draw. That's why I call Sunday sometimes our detox from the world, because you are just flooded all week long with things of the world, especially if you let yourself be. If you're exposing yourself to that, what you listen to on the radio, in your car, what you're watching in your off time. Are you trying to reconnect back to the world and the ways God has delivered you from? You are rejecting God's word then if you do that. You have to turn your back on some truth. You have to slay your conscience in some way. You have to go back there. Because the two worlds are opposed. They fight. That's why the scripture says the spirit wars against the flesh. You cannot have both God's word and the ways of the world. You cannot have both God's word and the ways of the world. This is what Zedekiah was doing. He had rejected God's message through God's messenger. And what was he wanting? Pharaoh, Egypt, come help us. We'll go back to where we were before. He thought that was deliverance. He thought that was going to help him. But he was deceived. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves. See that? Do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. He had a problem. He thought, if I call on the Egyptians, if I call on Pharaoh, my problems will go away. We will sometimes do that too. We have a problem. We say, I'm not getting the immediate deliverance from my problems that when I go to the Word, when I get godly counsel, you know, I'm not getting this immediate relief from my pain and suffering. And so I'll go back to the ways of the world. I'll go back to godless things that provide me this temporary pleasure. Sure, they do provide temporary pleasure because you have a sin nature. But they deliver only guilt and shame, don't they? Don't they? They do. You know what I'm talking about. We deceive ourselves when we think that way, just like he was deceiving himself. The devil is called the great deceiver, and he is very good at what he does. But did you know that we can also deceive ourselves? Sometimes he doesn't have to do much because we can deceive ourselves. But when both are working together, ooh. He wanted the best of both worlds. We're the Jews, we're God's people, we even have the temple still. But I want to also get Pharaoh's help. I also want Egypt to come and help me. He's got this big army. It's formidable. Let's go to him and get his help. He was deceived. He deceived himself. He thought that would get him. And God said in verse 9, you think you doing this is going to make these armies go away. They will not go away. I sent this army. Do not be deceived. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The church of Corinth, as you know, they were so godly. Oh gosh, just pictures. I mean, you've got Jesus Christ, and it's almost like looking in a mirror there. I'm being sarcastic. They were horrible. Okay, they were really bad, really bad. How bad were they, Cohen? Communion, all right? They had bread and wine. Some people would go there and say, hey, listen, they got a bunch of bread at the church for communion. And you know, times are tough. We're all hurting. You could just go eat all the bread. So just come hungry and just pig out. And people were doing that. They were just eating the communion bread. Oh, man, this is good. This is better than the Olive Garden, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. And others were getting drunk. They were drinking all the communion wine, just guzzling it and thinking that was okay. A man in their congregation was having relations with his stepmom. And some people in the church were saying, good for you. This was the church of Corinth. That's why he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, because they thought we can live godless but still have the kingdom. We get the best of both worlds. Look, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why would he start this by saying, don't be deceived, unless it was possible to be what? Deceived. He wouldn't start it this way unless it's really possible to be deceived and think this. And people still think it today. Still think what, Cohen? Read with me. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, these people don't go to heaven. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He says, such were some of you. He didn't say such were all of you. He said, such were some of you. There were non-believers in this church, just like there's non-believers in every church, which means there's also believers in every church. He said, don't be deceived. You can't be sexually immoral, fornication, sex outside of marriage, and go to heaven. You can't be an idolater and go to heaven, an adulterer and go to heaven, a homosexual and go to heaven, a thief and go to heaven, greedy and go to heaven, a drunkard and go to heaven. You can't have both. Now, what I mean by this is a way of life, okay? I'm not saying, have you ever stolen anything? Oops, sorry. You might as well just leave. You might as well just forget all about Jesus, okay? Because it says right here, thieves can't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this guy in this pulpit better step down then. I've stolen things. He doesn't mean if you've ever done it once. He means if this is your way of life and it really doesn't bother you. That's what he means. But they wanted both. That's why he wrote this, guys. That's why he wrote this. Because they said, no, I can live this way and still go to heaven. I get both. And he says, no, you're deceived. This is very applicable for us in our day because we have people all over the internet saying these things, right? We do. Just pick any one of these things. You can be both, especially the homosexual one. But let's not forget any of the other ones, adulterers, fornicators, sex outside of marriage. You don't have to be married. That's not in the Bible. That's not what God says. And I'm here showing you that because that's how I love you the best. It's by showing you the most truth. And he says, such were some of you, though. Some of you were like this, but you've been changed. How have you been changed? He says how they've been changed. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, by faith. We come to God by faith. We believe by faith that what he did for us is true and real and applicable to all who come to him, repenting of those sins and believing what Jesus did pays the price for those sins. You see, Jesus did take both sides of the equation. What do I mean by that? Jesus is perfectly righteous. He was punished, however, as if he was the most vile sinner. He's the glorious Son of God and of heaven above. But he took the wrath of God like he was a wretched demon from hell below. See, the beauty of his majesty and the glory of his radiance, of his face, which we cannot even describe. It's so beautiful and majestic and holy and wonderful and lovely. But at the same time, on the cross that day, the Father turned his countenance away from the Son, away from the face of the Son as he became sin. See, Jesus walked the chasm between these two extremes and returned with all authority of heaven and earth. And he reigns and he rules and he extends his hand out to all those who try to use God, all those who try to leverage God and only want God's benefits for their own sinful ends while ignoring the means that God has ordained to make men righteous and therefore blessed. And that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's message to mankind. Jesus is the message that you can't ignore. See, Zedekiah didn't want to listen to God's message. He didn't want to listen. But when the Lord God himself spoke from heaven on the day of Jesus Christ's baptism, what did he say? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus Christ is God's message. And we can't ignore him. Hebrews 1 says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power." See, God's message is sure. God's message is unchanging. It will come to pass, which is why our section ends with verse 10. Look at verse 10 now. "For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." He's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. I've already said that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are going to defeat you. They're going to capture you, and they're going to carry you away. I don't care if by some miracle you defeat all of them, and there's only wounded men left hobbling with their wounds, barely able to do anything. They'll still burn the city to the ground. Do you know why he says this? Do you know why he's saying such a almost ridiculous thing? He's saying it because he's already proclaimed that that would happen. And when man does his worst, he only accomplishes God's best. God's word cannot fail, and it never will. That's why Zedekiah is such a fool to turn his back on it. Such a fool to say, no, thank you. However, I would like to say thank you for any blessings you'd like to rain down on me, though. I'll ignore you in what you say when I don't like it. But I do acknowledge that you're the giver of all good things, and so I want the good things that come from you. So, Jeremiah, we really don't like you. We really don't like your message, but we know you've got a direct line with God. Whoops. You see how they just sealed their own fate? We don't believe that what you say is true. We don't believe you're getting these words from God. But we do know that you've got a direct connection with God, so please pray for us. God's going to bring that up on the day of Zedekiah's judgment. He's going to bring up his hypocrisy and his foolishness and his hypocrisy. He's going to bring it up. And Zedekiah's life will condemn Zedekiah. All God will have to do is show Zedekiah the facts, and they will condemn him. Just like in a court of law, where they bring up witnesses and evidence, because when you lay it all out, it screams the truth. Cohen, that doesn't always work, though. It can be manipulated. I get that. It's not going to be manipulated on the last day, which is why we need the Savior on the last day, which is why we go to God for what we really need, which is salvation from our sins. And then the blessings will follow. But we don't go only for blessings while ignoring the Savior. That would be to our folly, and we would be just like these people. And this is why things like this are written. So we can not only learn this history, but so that we can not fall into their same foolish errors, right? Go to the one who makes no errors, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who will keep us from falling into the error that maybe you've already fallen into in the past, wanting God's mercy, but rejecting God's message. He will keep you from doing it again. Father, thank you so much for the word of truth. And I pray that you would please apply this truth to our hearts. And please remind us this week, Lord. We're so forgetful. I'm so forgetful. Remind us this week again and again of the songs that we've sung this morning, of the truth that we've heard this morning. Remind us, Lord, we need it. We need you to help us walk in truth and in grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen.